when we have a small crowd, that should make us appreciate the privilege of being in the Lord's house, whether we're one, a dozen, or 100. The size of the crowd is not really the measure of how we should worship. We realize that the Lord is able, and each time that I stand in front of a small crowd, I think of Philip and the eunuch. Amen. Philip had a congregation of one, but when he saw that eunuch, the scripture says he ran and attached himself to the chariot. And he asked the eunuch, "Understandest what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch was reading a very problematic text for the Jews and the people of that day, which happened to be Isaiah chapter 53. And the eunuch asked him, he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" That's his reply. And he said, "Speakest this man of himself or someone else?" And the text says he began at the selfsame scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, if you want to know what Isaiah 53 is talking about, it's talking about Jesus. So you don't have to worry about it, and that's not my opinion. That's the scriptural opinion of what he's talking about. And as we come together, whether we be many or few, the important thing is not how many we have. The important thing is if we come for the right purpose, and is the Lord with us. You recall all the victorious battles that Moses had and so forth. He said, "Lord, if thou go not up with us, send us not up hence." In other words, "Lord, if you're not going with us, we don't want to go." And that ought to be our prayer continually. "Lord, if you're not in this matter, don't let us go." Now, many times we find ourselves in circumstances where we decide to go anyhow, and it doesn't seem to ever work out well. So we need to pay attention, pay heed to that. And I have some thoughts on my mind today that I want to deal with, and I trust that you'll be mindful of me what time I shall stand before you. And I've turned to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, this account is also recorded in Luke chapter 6 and John chapter 6. But the wording is a little bit different. A little more details are given if you read all three Gospels on it. But I have turned to Matthew 14 in this particular case. And I want to read more than normal this morning. And I want to do that for the purpose of getting it very clear. And I want to back up and get something that happens just before Matthew 14 takes place. And when John the Baptist was beheaded, the disciples of John came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. It sounds to me like he was seeking a place of solace. He, no doubt, this was his, he was beloved of John, and John was his cousin. And sometimes we would like to get the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was just a stoic individual that was here for the sole purpose of saving his people. Could I say to you, that is the farthest thing from the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man with compassions and emotions as we have. The scriptures are filled that he said he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. Yes, he was a man of compassion. And he departed and at the news that John the Baptist had been headed. Had been beheaded. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. He's not saying, he's not dwelling on the fact that John has been beheaded. he's healing their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy them victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give you them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." Now, have you ever felt like you just didn't have much to offer to the Lord? And I recall some of the words of the song that's sung at Christmas time, "The Little Drummer Boy," and how humbling it is that, and sometimes we think so much about how little we have and forget the greatness of God, how that He can take that which is little and make it much, make it an abundance. Now, in this particular circumstance, they said, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. This is probably 8,000 to 10,000 people that are there, if he didn't count the women and the children. There were about 5,000 men. Now, I ask you a question. How far is 5 fish and 2 loaves? How 5 loaves and 2 fishes going to go amongst that many people? If it's left up to us, it's not going to go very far. But when the Lord blessed it, let me just be very plain with you. You may be concerned about your little inability to serve the Lord. But can I say to you, you're in good shape if that's the circumstance. Because the Scripture tells us that He giveth more grace to the humble, but God resisteth the proud. The person who thinks that they are something or thinks that they stand are really nothing. The Scripture says, when a man deceiveth himself, he deceiveth himself. When he thinks that he's something and he's really nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, let's continue to read. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get it. They've finished the meal. They've gathered up 12 baskets. And if you haven't caught that, the 12 baskets likely could have, one basket probably have contained all the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. But there are 12 baskets full. Now, I'm not smart enough to figure out what that 12 baskets means. It's simply 12 baskets as far as I'm concerned. Now, a lot of times we can get ourselves in trouble trying to make something out of nothing when we ought to just take it for what it says and leave it alone, okay? Now, I frequently say, and I don't read into what I'm saying, something I'm not saying, take it at face value because I'm saying what I mean, okay? Now, in this circumstance, after the meal's finished and everything, straightway, in other words, immediately afterward, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. If you didn't catch that, he's going to join them later, but he tells them, take the ship and go to the other side, and you go before me. In other words, that means I'll meet you over there. Now, how's he going to get there? We don't know. It's immaterial. But while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. I thought about this particular happening, because of the happening that took place in Missouri recently, where the 17 drowned on that cruise boat, party boat, whatever you want to call it, a great tragedy. And quite frankly, it just so happened that Gloria's sister happened to be in Branson, Missouri at the time that this all took place, and said the wind gusts were 50 to 60 miles an hour. And it was terrifying. And they weren't in a boat. They were in secure buildings. But it was terrifying. Now, I've had enough experience on the water to know, by the way, this is not a big body of... Now, I don't know about the size of the lake in Branson, Missouri. But I do know about the lake, the Sea of Galilee, that they were on. It's only about 3 miles wide and about 8 to 10 miles long. Okay? So it's not a big body of water. But that big body of water, when the wind kicks up, it's not long before it can be very hazardous. Okay? Now, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Be not afraid. Now, you recall times when you were a child and you were scared to death, and yet your mother or father would tell you, "Don't be afraid." And those words of comfort gave you some comfort, but you still had some fear inside. Well, when the Lord tells the apostles, in my opinion, they were probably still hesitant, because they thought they had just seen a ghost. They couldn't believe it was really him. Now, this is before crucifixion, by the way. Long time before crucifixion. And Peter answered him and said, listen to Peter's answer and plea. "Lord, if it be thou, if it's really you, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Stop. Did Peter walk on the water? The text said he walked on the water. He walked on the water. Now, did Peter do that under his own power? Well, how did he do it then? He did it on the power of the word when the Lord said, "Come, come, come, come." Hear me. We don't give enough credit for the power of the word of God. Okay? Come. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Can I tell you, one of the biggest enemies you'll fight in this lifetime is called D-O-U-B-T, doubt. "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Okay? And when they were come into the ship, hear me carefully. When they were coming to the ship, who they? When Peter and Christ came into the ship. When Christ came into the ship, the text says the wind ceased. The wind ceased. Now all of us, and even churches, sometimes will go through storms. And verse 33 says, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as were made, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now you talk about a magical physician that all they had to do was just touch the hem of his garment, and they'd be made whole. Now, I noticed another interesting thing throughout the entirety of the New Testament. Every time the Lord Jesus Christ performed some miracle, however large or small you might want to categorize as being, you know what he always told them? Tell no man. Tell no man. Tell no man. Now, Brother Gary, you're running a business. Would you be building a business if you constantly says, don't tell anybody we're here? Don't tell anybody we're here? Now, Brother Troy, would you build a business if you said, don't tell anybody where we are? Don't tell anybody? Now, my point is, if you want to build a reputation, you say, tell everybody. You take all forms of spreading the word. But Christ was here. I go to Philippians chapter 2. It says, who being the former of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God, yet made himself of no reputation. Yet made himself of no reputation. He was God made manifest in the flesh. He was God incarnate. He was the Word made flesh. But he was not here to build a reputation. He was here for a specific work. Okay? Now, I want us to recognize the importance of this thing. And I want to deal with more than one thing involved in this situation. I want to deal with some things that just recently occurred to me as I looked at this circumstance and I thought, my goodness, how did I miss that all those years that I have studied this text? How easy it is to walk past obvious truths. And I've never wavered in my belief about salvation by grace. But there are some things that I have missed along the way that I'm ashamed to say that I missed those things. But I won't be dishonest enough with you to tell you I caught it all along. I just didn't have time to tell it. No. I'm not going to do that to you. But here's my point. When Peter walked on the water, you've all agreed he walked on the power of the Word. He was not walking under his own power. It was not his own power that allowed him to walk. Now, when it came to walking on his own power, what happened? He saw the winds boisterous, and he began to sink. Then what does he do? Does he say, well, I can get myself out of this? No. He said, Lord, save me, lest I perish. Okay? Question mark. Is he interested in getting to heaven? He's not at all talking about heaven. He's worried about drowning. Now, when the Lord saved him, what did he save him from? He didn't save him from his sins. He saved him from drowning. Okay? Now, here's two points I want you to get, and I want you to get it very clearly. When it comes to our eternal salvation, that's entirely the work of God.
Amen.
That's entirely the work of God. Now, for any individual who is a, I'll call them a Puritan, and I'll define my term, I'll define my term. Now, you say, well, I don't know what a Puritan is. Well, I'll tell you what a Puritan is. A Puritan is a Calvinist. You say, well, are they one and the same? Yes. All Puritans are Calvinists, but not all Calvinists are Puritans. Okay? The first time that the word Puritan came into the English language in common practice was when King Henry VIII wanted to divorce his wife, Catherine of Aragon, and marry Anne Boleyn. And the Pope refused to give him an annulment. And his words were, there's no hope in the Pope, I'll make my own. Okay? After all, he's the King of England, he can do as he pleases. And thus began the Church of England. Thus began the Church of England. Now, some people were wise enough afterward to recognize, well, this was all started out on a corrupt basis in the first place. And they decided it was their duty, their responsibility to purify or purge, thus the word Puritan, to purge the church of all its impurities. Now, here's the only problem. Here's the only problem. How can those of us who are impure ever make anything pure? It's impossible. It's a damnable doctrine. Okay? You say, preacher, you're hard on that. Yes, I am. Because I want you to recognize, hear me carefully. It's shameful that any man would think himself in a position to condemn any of God's children to an eternal, everlasting woe because they didn't walk the way he thought they ought to. Now, the reason I say that, you say, well, preacher, is that doctrine among us? That doctrine still creeps in among us. That doctrine is still believed in various places by individuals, and I want to deal with something else while I'm dealing with this circumstance. It's been my experience throughout the years. Anytime that you encounter a heresy, and I'll define a heresy for you. A heresy is any time that it's a grievous departure from sound doctrinal principles that we have held for years and years. Okay? Now, Paul tells us how to deal with a heresy. Paul says, an heretic after the first and the second admonition reject. Okay? Now, does that mean the first time that I hear a man preach something that's a heresy, I'm to reject him and tell the church reject him? No, no, no. That said, I have a responsibility to rebuke him. I have a first a responsibility to reject, to correct him. After the first and second admonition, I have the responsibility to admonish him at least twice. And if he won't hear you after the second admonition, then reject him. Okay? Now, I want to go back to another circumstance that happens, and quite frankly, this text is many times missed, or individuals will follow it up to a point. Matthew 18. I'm sure that every one of you can recite to me the steps through Matthew 18 as well as I can to you. And that is, if thy brother trespass against thee, go to him and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he will hear thee, if he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, take one or two witnesses with you. If he will not hear them, then tell it to the church. Then tell it to the church. Now, he hasn't heard you. He hasn't heard the witnesses. Now, it's brought to the church. Up to that point in time, it was a private matter. It began as a private matter between two brethren, two sisters. And when I use the term brother, I'm talking about in a generic sense. Now, I want to recognize, he doesn't recognize the two witnesses, because now you have the person bringing, the person who was offended, you have the two witnesses, and he won't hear that testimony. It says then, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. if he will not hear the church. Now, that doesn't mean if he won't hear with his ear. It means if he won't take heed and agree with what the church says. If he won't take heed to it, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. You exclude the man. Okay? Now, what started out as a private matter wound up being a public offense that needs to be taken care of. Okay? Now, not all matters, I repeat, not all matters start out as a public offense. Okay? And there is a difference in how that they are handled. Okay? Great difference. Okay? But my point is not that. My point is this very simply. That to me, this makes a beautiful picture of the fact that that the eternal salvation of God's people is entirely the work of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, plus nothing. Okay? But when it comes to our time salvation, and I'm talking about something that's granted to us as God, as a gift from God Almighty, that we walk in His commands and we do the best we can to live according to His teachings, that then we have a rejoicing and we have the sweet fellowship with Him. And hear me, the Scriptures do not teach that if you're born again, you can just live any old way and you'll never feel any condemnation. You'll just go through this world happy-go-lucky and so forth and so on. That's not what the Scripture teaches. If you do not do what you know the Lord has for you to do, the text says you shall be beaten with many stripes. Okay? Now, I want you to recognize that, yes. Now, and one thing I have learned about heresies, I'll just give you a hint. Yes, I have been in a few fracases here and there, and I may be in a few more in my life before I get through, because I don't mind standing contentious for the truth. Jude tells us to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. It did not say what it had finally become. It said the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Okay? Now, one thing I have noticed about heretics, and you say, what's a heretic? That's a person who believes in a heresy. Okay? They're generally, now there are a few bombastic enough that they'll just come out bluntly and preach their heresy thinking that everybody's going to buy it. Well, listen, among the old Baptists, there's still a lot of people not going to buy it. Thank God. Okay? Now, my point is this. They'll generally hum-haw around about it. They'll kind of hint toward that. Okay? Now, I had a conversation several years ago with a man who did not believe there was a hell. Okay? And I had listened to the man repeatedly. And finally, I said, as I was staying in the house where he and his sister were, and I said, now, I'm just going to ask you plain. By the teachings of the Scripture, where's Esau? He said, I'm sure he's in heaven. Now, did you catch what I just simply said, by the teaching of the Scripture, where's Esau? By the teaching of the Scriptures, Esau is no way going into heaven. If God hated him, he's not going to heaven. You understand? Now, this conversation carried on because I had heard hints of this for a long time. And the best way I know of to flush the bird out of the bush is to go where he is. Okay? Now, this conversation lasted for about 5 hours. But finally, at the conclusion of the conversation, I said, now I want to make sure I understand you correctly, and I'm doing this to show you the absurdity of heresies, how they most generally wind up if you'll follow them through to their logical conclusion. Okay? Now, I said, I want to make sure I understand what you're telling me. You're telling me that God's people who are chosen of God and saved by Christ, if they are disobedient here, they will receive chastisement. Yes, that's right. That's what I believe. I said, but you're telling me that the wicked who just live however they want while they are here, they don't have any kind of chastisement while they are here. He said, that's right. I said, now, when the Lord comes back the last time and he takes his people home and the wicked, you tell me there is no punishment for them and they go away. You don't tell me where they're going. You won't accept hell. You won't accept the lake of fire. You don't believe in either one of those. No, I don't. I said, then they just go into nowhere. Well, yeah, I suppose. I said, well, frankly, when I looked that over, the just, God's people, are punished here in time. And they go to be with the Lord when this life is over. And the wicked are never chastised while they're here. And when the Lord comes back, they just go away into nowhere to never receive any kind of punishment. I said, it sounds to me like those that the Lord died for got a worse deal than those he didn't die for. He said, I never thought about that. But that's the ultimate conclusion. Now, when you start talking about things that don't make sense, check it out by the Word of God. Always check it out by the Word of God. Another situation that I encountered one time was a meeting, and the preacher made some comments during his preaching that I thought, that can't be, he can't believe what he's saying. Surely that has to be a slip of the tongue. Okay? Because listen, quite frankly, I've said some things out of the pulpit I didn't believe because it didn't come out the way I intended it. Okay? Now, it just so happened that later that night service, that brother and I preached together. And as that brother was preaching, he took his Bible and waved it before the people and says, this is faith. This is faith. All the faith you have comes out of this book right here. Well, needless to say, yours truly had a lengthy conversation with him. And when I wasn't by myself, by the way, defending the fact that faith is a fruit of the Spirit that's given the child of God as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And it didn't come out of this book. That brother is no longer with the Primitive Baptists because they wouldn't take that heresy. Now, hear me carefully. My first encounter with that situation, and I've not seen the man again, he's been rebuked by numerous brethren here, far and near, but he's no longer with the Primitive Baptists. Now, the point I want you to recognize is it important for us to get out of a text what it says? We ought to get not just what it says, but are there other truths that are revealed in that story? Now, I want to look at two or three other things in this situation because we're not in John chapter 6 or Luke chapter 6 or Mark chapter 6. We're in Matthew 14. Now, in this situation, if you go to the account in John, it says, and when the Lord was in the ship, the ship was immediately at land. The ship was immediately at land. That Sea of Gennesaret, that Sea of Galilee, is very typical of the world in which this church lives today. Midland Church alone has gone through tumultuous times during the many years that I have known Midland Church. Okay? Your great-grandfather, or would be your grandfather, Elder J.A. Barrington, was killed in an elevator accident in 1943 in the Petroleum Building. I remodeled that building from top to bottom. Okay? At the same time, every time I walked in that building, I thought of a man that I never knew. Because that's where his life was ended, right there. Now, And I won't go into other things that have happened. But my point is this. As long as the Lord is in the ship, as long as the Lord is our captain, hear me carefully. Your pastor, interim pastor, full-time pastor, whatever, is not the captain of this ship. This is the Lord's church we're talking about. Is he able to keep his church? He's able to keep his church, and I promise you, you can't make one change in it without his approval. Amen. Okay? Now, you say, well, preacher, you're pretty hard about things staying the way they are. Yes, I am. I believe it's important for us. Jeremiah chapter 6, if you're not familiar with it, you ought to be. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. He says, stand ye in the ways. Stand ye in the ways. That's plural, by the way. Stand ye in the ways and see where is the good way. Where is the good way? And ask for the old paths. Ask for the old paths and walk therein. Now, did you catch that? Quit trying to modernize, revise, make things better. He said, leave it alone. Leave it alone. As the Lord set up his church, it was perfect. Let me tell you, the only thing wrong with God's church, and I don't mean this as slander against God. Please don't misunderstand me. It's built as a house for sinners. We're all sinners before a just and holy God. Any of us perfect? None of us are even close. Okay? Now, when you have imperfect material, are you going to have difficulties and differences between people? Every day. Every day. Okay? I want to deal with something else real quickly pertinent to this. In Matthew, not 13, Matthew, there was a man who was seeking treasure. And he found a great treasure in the middle of a field. He sold everything he had to buy the field. Why did he sell everything he had to buy the field? Did he buy it for the field? Did he buy it for the field? Or did he buy it for the treasure that was in the middle of the field? He didn't buy it for the field. He bought it for the treasure that was in the middle of the field. Now, doesn't talk about all the tree stumps he had to deal with, all the stones he had to get out, all the other problems he had, because there was something in it. And hear me carefully. There's something that the Primitive Baptist been blessed with. And I've observed it getting less and less in my lifetime. When you're among a Primitive Baptist congregation, sometimes you can just feel the love flowing from breast to breast. When we get so wrapped up in self, when we become so wrapped up in self, where does the love for our brethren go? It goes right out the window. It goes right out the window. The next thing that can happen along with that is we grow cold. Okay? Now, when you grow cold, you go through the motions trying to generate the Spirit. Let me tell you, you can't generate the Spirit. When you become brokenhearted enough to pray that God would grant you the renewal of a right spirit, that God would restore unto you the joy of your salvation, that it would be a joy to serve the Lord at each and every opportunity. You see, the problem is not with the brethren. The problem is within each individual. Okay? Now, I'm going to go back to this circumstance because I want to emphasize the fact that Peter was not walking on the power of himself. He was not walking by his faith. He was walking by the power of the Word of God on the water. But when it was left to his power, he began to sink. Now, let's go to another circumstance that you're all familiar with. And I'm much more comfortable dealing with circumstances that you're familiar with and circumstances you're not familiar with. Okay? John chapter 11. If you're not familiar with it, you ought to be. Because Lazarus has died. Lazarus has died. And to shortcut the story, he goes to the tomb where Lazarus is. He tells them to roll the stone away, and he cries with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. How did he come forth? Did the apostles go down there and bring him out? Did he crawl out of there? He came out by the power of the voice of the Son of God. Hear me carefully. If this has not painted a picture in your mind, I'll put in the details to put it a clear picture in your mind. And that is, this is a perfect picture of one who's dead in trespasses and sins. The only way he's ever going to be delivered is that by the power of the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Okay? Now, the gospel didn't have a thing in the world to do with getting that man out of the grave. It was the power of the voice of the Son of God. Hear me carefully. It not only gave him life, it brought him forth for the people to see. Okay? Now, you say, well, preacher, where does the gospel come in? Here's where the gospel comes in. The Lord tells his apostles, he says, go and take the grave clothes off, loose him, and let him go. He already has life, but he has no light. And he cannot do anything because he's all bound up. Now I say to you, if you want to loose the bonds, forget law service, forget your earning your own way to heaven, and realize that God's already done what you've been trying to do. Okay? Now, my point is this. When we see that circumstance take place, this is two examples of individuals who were powerless on their own, but they did so by the power of the Word of God. Okay? And by the way, if you'll go back to merely every miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, it's the same way. I recall when there was a Roman centurion who went to the Lord, and his daughter was sick, and the Lord says that she'll be okay. And the Roman centurion says, "Lord, I'm a man of authority. I have soldiers under me." He was a ruler over 100 soldiers. He said, "I say to this man, come, and this man, he comes. And I say to this man, go, and he goes." He said, "You have to but say the word." And the Lord said, "She's healed." And when he gets back home, and he finds out that the daughter's doing fine, he says, "About what time did this happen?" And he realizes it's the same time the Lord said, "Your daughter's well. Your daughter's well." Now, my point is this. We go through life, and from time to time we encounter problems and trials that we need the Lord to guide us. We need the Lord to pick us up, because it seems that somebody just jerked every rug out from under you. You don't know what to do. But the Lord's there present. The Lord is there present. As we sang one, I don't recall what hymn it was this morning, but I was made to think of Elisha. When Elijah was caught up, Elijah was caught up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha, who was left below, and Elijah's mantle fell back from him, back to the earth. And Elisha picked it up. And the next thing he said, "Behold, the horsemen of God and the chariots of God. Okay? They're also called chariots of fire. Okay? Now, can you just imagine what a wonderful sight that must have been as he saw them? And there was another circumstance. The point I want you to recognize is we sometimes get discouraged. But we need to realize, as Elisha told Gehazi, because there was a time that there was an Assyrian king that every time he plotted to kill the king of Israel or Judah, I don't recall which one it was, his plot was foiled. Just kept over and over. And finally, he said, there must be a traitor among us. And one of his people said, no, there's a man of God in Israel. And everything that you say in your bedroom, he hears in his ear. He said, well, I can fix that. Okay? Yeah. They surround that city where Gehazi, this servant of God is. And Gehazi gets up the next morning and he looks out and he sees all the enemy gathered round about. They sent a whole army out to get one man. Okay? And Gehazi, the servant to Elisha, says, how do we do? How do we do? What are we? Now, look at this mess we're in. You know what Elisha said? He said, Lord, open this young man's eyes. Open this young man's eyes that he may see that there be more that be for us than be against us. And the Lord opened his eyes and he saw the horsemen of God and the chariots of God surrounding the city. Now, you see, we don't see with these natural eyes those things unless God opens our eyes. Now, my point is this, and I want to deal with one other thing. Notice the Lord appeared to them in the fourth watch. That night in New Testament times was divided into four watches. Okay? The first one began at 6 o'clock p.m. our time. Okay? And the last one ended at 6 o'clock a.m. the next morning. Okay? So this watch, the fourth watch, is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Okay? That's when he came to the ship. Now, this to me is a picture of when is the question is always should I, it plagues me, and if it doesn't plague you once in a while, I'm surprised. When is the Lord coming back? When is the Lord coming back? Now, I'm not about to predict to you a day and hour that the Lord's coming back. Because he said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, neither the angels of heaven, neither the Son, the Father only. Okay? But I want you to recognize something. He said, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. If you knew a thief were going to break into your house at 3 o'clock a.m., where would you be at 3 o'clock a.m.? You'd probably have the authorities sitting there waiting. Okay? But because you don't know, you see, the thief comes when you don't expect it. When you don't expect it. And I'm saying to you that when the Lord does come back, there are going to be some people who are going to be looking for him. Are they going to be looking for him because he's going to destroy the house? No. They're going to be looking for him because he's going to finally take his people home. Okay? Now, they're going to be anxiously looking for him. But there are some people who say there is no God. Are they going to be looking for him? Nope, not in your life. But he's going to appear in spite of all their rantings and ravings and everything else. And I want to just conclude with two or three things real quickly. heresies come in a little bit at a time. And be sure and keep your tuning fork handy. Okay? And hear what's preached to you, because heresies come in a little bit at a time until they finally got a foothold. Okay? I could cite you numerous ones that have plagued our people throughout the years, starting a little bit at a time. Okay? Now, you say, wouldn't it be more effective to just come out blatantly? No, it wouldn't, because the people would automatically reject it. Okay? But if you just make a minor deviation, you can get away with it. Okay? So, my point is, the things I want to deal with, remember, when it comes to God's eternal salvation of His people, they're as secure as, I said, the Rock of Gibraltar. They're as secure as the Rock of Ages. Okay? But when it comes to time salvation, we need to be diligent and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If you have a desire to serve the Lord, you ought to be doing so, and you'll be chastened if you don't do it. Okay? And by the way, I don't do the chastening. You have a Father in heaven that knows more about you. Now, I realize it's 12 o'clock. I've got to quit. I'm not through, but I've got to quit. And I hope that we can all go away and say, it was good to be here today. May God bless you as you consider these things.